Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 18. This is the word of the Lord. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old.'" This is the word of the Lord. Last Lord's Day, we considered the teaching of those who were saying, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And this evening, we begin to consider how the church responded to that teaching. And as we reflect upon the church's response, we see how true it is that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. As Paul wrote in his letter to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, "You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And we see the full truth of this statement at work in Acts chapter 15. We see it at work in the Jerusalem Council. But before we give ourselves to that truth, it is worth pausing for a moment to consider something about the order of the church. For here in Acts chapter 15, it is not only the apostles that were gathered together, but the apostles and the elders. And this reflects something that we have seen in a different council of judgment. Reflects something that we have seen in a council that appears in the Gospel of Luke and even in the opening chapters of the book of Acts. It is the council before which Jesus appeared at the end of Luke's Gospel. It is the council before which Stephen appeared at the beginning of Acts. That council was the council of the chief priests and elders, those priests who ministered in the temple before the Lord, those elders who were given authority to sit in judgment over the people, that is, over the people of Israel. The chief priests and the elders together, they would exercise that authority by sitting together in council. And here we see that this council of the church, it was not unlike that council of Israel. Indeed, it bears a striking resemblance to it. For if priests are ministers of the old covenant, what are apostles but ministers of the new covenant? And the elders of the church, are they not like the elders of Israel? What are they but those appointed to exercise authority over God's people? This is something that we saw at the end of Acts chapter 14. There we see Paul declaring the gospel, preaching the gospel, and we see churches being formed under that preaching. But Paul does not leave those churches to themselves. He does not leave them to order themselves, but he establishes an order among them. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. You see, a church is not only a gathering. It is a gathering. It is an assembly. But it is not only a gathering. It is not only an assembly. It is also an institution. It does not only consist of believers. It consists also of officers. It is not only made up of the baptized. It is also made up of the ordained, of those who have been appointed to exercise authority among God's people. We see here in the book of Acts that it is God's purpose that his church have a government, that his church on earth have a government and be governed, that his church be governed by elders, by those who have been appointed to that office and committed to the Lord. This authority does not come from man. It comes from God. And we see that authority being exercised in Acts chapter 15. We see these elders sitting in council, and not only over an individual congregation, we see them sitting in council over the whole church. We see that the church in Antioch had appointed some to join the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem, to gather with them, to meet with them, to take counsel with them. And so this council of Jerusalem, we may understand that it was a gathering of the apostles and elders representing the whole church. It was meeting on behalf of the whole church. It was considering the welfare of the whole church. Now that it should be apostles and elders sitting together, that might surprise us, given what we know about the apostles. The apostles exercised a kind of authority that no one else in the church exercised. For the apostles, they spoke in a way that no one else could speak. They spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and with the very authority of Christ himself. And so it would be easy to imagine that a dispute such as we have here would simply be settled by the apostles alone. But that was not the case. That is not what we see. We see not only the apostles gathered together, but we see them and the elders gathered to consider this matter. And what we see here, it is a pattern that was to inform not only the church in the time of the apostles, but something to inform the church unto the end of the age, as long as the church is in this world, as long as the church is on the earth. It is a pattern that we see not only in the scriptures, but one that we find in the history of the church. It is the very pattern that we find in the ecumenical councils, those councils such as the Council of Nicaea or the Council of Chalcedon that gave to us the Nicene Creed. And even now, in this day, the church sits in council. And how does she sit? She sits with ministers and elders gathered together to consider the welfare of the church, to sit in judgment over the church. It is a great authority that is given to this council. But this brings us to that important and blessed truth, that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. For though the apostles are no longer among us, still the church is built upon them, and still the church has fellowship with them as she holds fast to the faith that they delivered to us once for all. The faith that they received from Christ Jesus, our Lord. As we consider then this council and its authority, we see something that must be true of its judgments. For the judgments of a council to be true, they must accord with the judgment of the apostles and the prophets. They must accord with the faith of the apostles and the prophets, which is another way of saying that they must accord with the scriptures, both the Old Testament and also the New. It is this truth that we see in the Council of Jerusalem. For though that council included much debate, though it involved much deliberation, what is it that we find prevailed? It was the testimony of the apostles and the prophets. For here Peter declares to the council all that God had revealed to him, that he made no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Here he makes known to them how the Gentiles had heard the gospel with faith and received the Spirit of Pentecost. How the Lord was pleased to forgive them and to cleanse them without requiring circumcision of them. And this testimony of the Apostle Peter, it is followed by the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And their testimonies did not disagree. Their testimonies were one. For Paul recounted what had happened as he also proclaimed Christ among the Gentiles, and how a door of faith was opened to them. Now at this point, having heard from the Apostle Peter, and having heard from the Apostle Paul, and having heard how their testimonies were one and in agreement, we might consider that that would have been the conclusion of the matter. For if this is the testimony, the one testimony of the apostles, what further testimony do we need? But again, as Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, the church is built upon the apostles and the prophets. The church has two testaments. And so we are made to hear not only the voice of the one, but also the voice of the other. We are made to hear not only the voice of the apostles, but also the voice of the prophets, and they too agree. For the voice of the apostles and the voice of the prophets are also one voice. For the voice of the apostles and the voice of the prophets is the voice of Christ. It is Christ who spoke by the prophets. It is Christ who speaks by the apostles. And so it is that James arises to bring the words of the prophets to bear upon that assembly. He quotes the words of the prophet Amos, the one by whom this day was promised. After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. See these things that were made known from of old. Here we find them fulfilled. For in Christ, through his death and resurrection, the house of David has been restored. And for what purpose? Not only for the gathering of the remnant of Israel, but for the gathering of the remnant of mankind. The gathering of all those called by the name of the Lord. And so again, we see that the church is not only the remnant of Israel, but the church is the remnant of mankind. For Christ is not only the remnant of Israel, but Christ is the remnant of mankind. And so the church includes not only those of the house of Israel, but also those of all nations, of all peoples, and of all tribes. There is one church. There is one baptism. There is one Lord. As we consider this council of the church, it reveals to us something that is to be true of every council of the church. The councils of the church, the way they are structured, they are to be patterned after the apostolic example. But more important even than this, their judgments, their decisions, they are to accord with the apostolic teaching. They are to agree with the apostolic faith. For if we would build upon that foundation, if we would build upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, how can we build upon that foundation if our judgments do not agree with theirs? For they did not speak of themselves, but they spoke by the Spirit from the Lord. And so at last we must heed that warning of the Apostle Peter. Why are you putting God to the test? In every council, in every judgment, the church must heed this warning. Why are you putting God to the test? Why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that we ourselves are unable to bear? See, the church, she may not lay on another any yoke, but the yoke of Christ. She may not require anything of another that Christ does not require. She may not expect anything of another that Christ does not expect. Her ministry must conform to the ministry of Christ. Her judgment must conform to the judgment of Christ. Her words must be his words. His patience must become her patience. His discipline must become her discipline. His rule must become her rule. His mercy must become her mercy. His love must become her love. For the church is united to him. She is one with him. She is his body. She is his bride. In all her counsels, in all her judgments, she must seek his face. She must hear his voice. She must bend to his will. She must yield to his rule. For she does not speak on her own authority. She speaks on his authority. She does not stand on her own. It is he who makes her to stand. What then shall we say? If this congregation, if this church belongs to the one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church, then let her counsels and let all her judgments be built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself, the cornerstone. And may we together be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, to whom be glory. Amen.